get all of the hardware hooked up so we won't meet up here again. Well, isn't it great to be here? As I looked out here and I saw some of these little people, and I thought they're about the size of a 10-pound sack of sugar. That's about how I describe my little boy over here. And some of you who have the babies, and the babies that have been here, they are so precious, and I'm just delighted to see these mamas and grandmamas and granddaddies and all of you here tonight. It's been a great day. I mean, it's been a wonderful, wonderful day for my wife and myself. We had the opportunity to come down and visit with Sister Hampton and her daughter and son-in-law and her son, and have a nice meal this evening. And we've known Mamie and knew Oscar for many years and the kids, and it was just a real fine thing to be able to be there with them and to look out here and see Brownie and over here and see Groundhog. He's got a real name, but Groundhog will do. He's one of my dearest friends. I've known him since he was a little boy. He's a big man now, though. You all relax. Just kind of slouch down in your seat a little bit. Let's talk a while. Over in the book of Isaiah, in the first chapter, "Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you be willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it." God never makes threats. He makes known to us the truths that are in His book. Now tonight, I want you to propose an idea and see if you can do it with me. It's a very easy thing to do. But as you go about, and tonight I was over here greeting some of our people that's got the little people, got the little children. Have you ever taken time to, now you mothers do this all the time, I know you do, because my wife and I have two daughters. But when they were little, did you just reach out and just touch their hand or just hold them and feel the difference in their hand and yours? Did you just feel how tender and how loving and gentle and all of the things that you can just touch a child's hand and it just feels so wonderful. And you wonder, how in the world can anything be this gracious in the sight of God? But now tonight, I want you to think about it just for a little while with me. And the theme that I want to talk to you about was, I talked a little bit. I introduced the little seed of thought for you last night. And I want you to think about what it would be like to have the hands of Jesus touch you. Or for you to have had the opportunity, as Thomas did. You know, Thomas was much like a lot of us. Thomas said, "I'll believe it when I see it." A lot of people in this society that we live in today said, "I'll believe there's a God when I see it." Friends, I can look right out this window here and see the evidences of God. I can look at this little baby right here and I can see the evidence there's a God. I can look at you here tonight. You are created in the image of God. You are a physical being, but you are more than this. You are a spiritual being. And the body will go back to the earth from whence it came, but the spirit will go back to God who gave it. We are living an eternity throughout all of the ages with God Almighty. Now that's the purpose in our coming here and studying this and saying, what might I do, Lord, to prepare myself for the coming eventuality of my departure from this world? My splitting asunder, my spiritual man going this way, my physical man going this way, and everything is going to be in its proper place at its proper time and with the proper results if we are prepared. Now let me assure you, heaven is a prepared place for a prepared person. Jesus said, "I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also." You and I will never see heaven by accident. You may hope that. You may dream of it. You may even think of it. But you'll never be there by accident, I can assure you. Now, in the 7th chapter of the book of Matthew, Jesus told us this. He said to you and to me that there was going to come a time. He said, here it is. This is going to be the time that we are gathered together, and there will be many that will come, and they'll say one thing or say another. And then, of course, Jesus is going to give us the exact words and the answers he'll say. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord. Now, I'm down 22nd verse of the 7th chapter. Listen to what he says. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Now that makes it abundantly clear that heaven is a prepared place for a prepared person who is willing to do the will of God. Now that doesn't mean the part that you like. That doesn't mean the part that you think you'll like. That means doing the will of God. For he that transgresses the law, transgresses in one point, is guilty of transgressing the whole law. Now, God Almighty made it possible for us to have an eternal home. And he has made it possible for us to know the way to get there. And I've said it so many times in the years and half a century plus that I preached the gospel. There is a way that seemeth right, but the end thereof is destruction. But God Almighty says, this is the way, walk ye in it. And thereby we know we can get there. We know we can find it. It is not an impossibility. If you're here tonight and you're saying within your own heart, I just don't know if I'm good enough. You don't have to be good enough. God Almighty has sent his Son because we are not good enough. We won't be good enough. We can be the best we've ever been and still be lost. You can be that individual that loves your wife and children and family and those round about you. You feed the hungry, you clothe the naked, you do all of these things. Visit the sick till you're falling over dead and you're still not good enough to get to heaven by yourself. There is in every single one of us a seed. Joel and I was talking about seed growing today and things of this nature. And it's there. It's been there all the time. And God put it there. We have the propensity. We have the opportunity. We have the ability to sin and transgress God's law. In the very beginning of the history of mankind, one of the first things you're going to find after God created, he created that man, that woman, and the first thing out of the box, if you'll pardon that expression, is they're going to go right off over here and transgress God's law. It hasn't stopped yet. It won't stop because of the nature that's in us. God put it there when he made us, and Satan has dominion over us in every respect, if we're not very careful. He is described as a roaring lion. I talked to Kendall today. I talked to, he's a hunter, and Joel and I, you, and we've all, Brian, we've hunted a lot. A lion is a dangerous animal. You don't walk out here and slap one upside the head. You don't take a chance on losing your life or being torn limb from limb. But you'll walk right out here and hold hands with Satan and walk right through the gates of hell with him and think that you're doing what God would have you to do. But here is the way. This is the way, the only way. And God Almighty will bless us when we walk in it. Now tonight, listen to what he says. Now there, those individuals that saith to me, Lord, Lord, and then will come to him and say, Lord, Lord, shall we... Have we not done those things that you told us? We prophesied your name there in the 22nd verse. We've not only prophesied in your name, we've cast out devils. Hey, that's great, isn't it? Who could prophesy? Who could teach? Who could tell the will of God? Who could preach the word? That's a great job. Preaching the word has got to be a desire in the heart of the preacher, or he needs to stay out of it. Being an elder in the church, a man's first qualification is he must desire that work. If he doesn't desire it, stay out of it. Leave it alone. And here these individuals are, they're debating, they're saying to Jesus, they're saying to God Almighty, as it were, now we prophesied in your name, you owe it to us. We not only have prophesied, we've cast out devils, you owe it to us. We've done your will. And we've done many wonderful things. But then, he says in the 23rd, but then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Won't that be the biggest surprise some people has ever had? Won't it be something to stand in with mouth hanging open, if it's possible, and say, me? You mean me? Condemned? Depart? Do you know what depart means? Let's refine it just a little bit. You want to get out of my face? That's what you hear today. Depart. Get out of my house. Get away from my place of employment. Whatever. Wouldn't it be awful to have God Almighty say, I don't know you. Who are you? And you thought it was all wrapped up with a ribbon around it, and eternity was yours in the presence of God. How wrong sometimes can we be? But therefore we find that whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, he says, I will liken him unto a wise man that built his house upon a rock, and the rains descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat upon it, and the house didn't fall. Not that it didn't get assaulted, not that it wasn't under attack, but it did not fall. And so it was that we find that it was founded upon a rock. Folks, if your life is not founded upon a rock, God bless your heart. I hope you'll go home tonight just worried to death. If it's not on the rock of Jesus Christ, where is it built on? If it's on a sand, as it were on a seashore, it's going to fall. I guarantee it. Because God Almighty's word says right here, it will fall. It gives us an example. Now, let's go back. Let's see these individuals that Jesus is going to meet, and he's going to test their faith. He's going to even call Peter here to a point that his faith is going to be so tested that Peter feels that his life is in jeopardy. That's right. But you know what saves him? The hand of Jesus. That's right. That's exactly what saves him. We'll get to it in just a minute. But right now, I will take you back here. And if you got your Bibles, go with me. I like to see you do it. Let's go over to the 8th chapter here of the book of Matthew. You want to? And Jesus here is going to perform some miracles for us. And these miracles are performed many times by the laying on of the hands of Jesus. Now, when he comes down from the mountain, great multitudes followed after him. And behold, there came a man that I introduced to him last night. You remember it? You remember what I told you about him? How many of you remember what disease this man had? Don't raise your hand. Don't say it, because I know many of you do. He had leprosy. And it was incurable. But do you know what this man felt like? He believed, and he had such faith, that he believed that if Jesus just touched him, he would be healed. Now, let's play a game. You want to? I'm a leper. Freeland here is going to be able to reach out and touch me. Now, some of you others, Brother Brown, or whomever it might be, Brother Head might walk by, can touch me or pat me on the shoulder. That'd be great. That wouldn't do the job. But when old Freeland had that power, and he reached out and he laid his hand on me, he said, be clean. And there it happened. There it happens that the leprosy is gone. The problem is healed and everything is all right. Then that is the hand I'll remember having touched me. Now the others will have been kind and gentle and all this, and it would have been appreciated. But that one right there, the one that healed me, the one that cleansed me, is the one I would remember. And that's Jesus Christ. This leprous man, though he might have lived 5 minutes or 500 years, he would never forget that Jesus touched him. I guarantee it. Because that man knew he was going to die a horrible death. And when it was all over and it was all done and he was clean and he knew it was, and he knew that he didn't have to go out here and hide from anybody else in the society that he lived in, because he was a leper and his extremities was falling off, or maybe his whole appearance was just gross. He didn't have to worry about it becoming that if it had not already started, because his faith, he believed that Jesus Christ, right there in the second verse, if you will, in the last verses, last words of that verse, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. Folks, that is the greatest declaration of faith that you can possibly hear. Do you believe it? I believe it. Do you believe when Jesus Christ says, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest"? I believe it. Do you believe it when he says to you and to me, "There is a way, walk you in it"? Yes, I believe it. There are many ways, but he says there is a way. And then he says in John 14, "I am the truth, the life, and the way. And no man cometh to the Father but by me." Now, folks, I do not mean to insult your intelligence or your integrity. But if you're trying to walk in any other way than in Christ's way, in the biblical way, in God's way, God bless your heart. You're going to open your eyes in eternity to the greatest disappointment you have ever known in your life. Because you will hear the words, "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity, I don't even know you." Now, I don't like to say that. I'll be truthful with you. I hate to say it. But I must, because your soul is so precious that it caused Jesus Christ to come to this world. He said, "I came to seek and to save the lost." And who is that going to be? I'm going to start right here. Go right back down this aisle. And I don't believe there's a one here tonight that doesn't need the blood of Christ. All the little babies. I'm not talking about them. I'm talking about you and you and you and over here. We all need, must have, the forgiving blood of Jesus Christ. All right, now let's go over here to the book of Mark. Matthew, Mark is your second gospel here, right quickly, as we have just a little bit of time and a whole lot to say. In the book of Mark, there in the 8th chapter, turn with me over there if you will. Another test of this faith that I'm speaking of. Now, sinners cannot see or understand doctrines and facts here that are brought to their minds sometimes, but they will in time to come. Now, as these men are blind, going down to the verses 22 of the 8th chapter of the book of Mark. Are you there yet? All right. Good. Now, let me read it for you, and you read along with me as we do. And here, as he comes to Bethsaida, they bring a blind man to him and besought him to touch him. Now, I underline things like this in my Bible because I want him to understand what was going on. And he took the blind man by the hand, led him out of the town, out of the confusion, out into the quietness, where the man could really understand what was happening. And when he had spit on his eyes and put his hands upon him, he asked him if he saw aught. Now listen carefully. And when he looked up and said, "I see men as trees walking." Now, this morning at 5:00, I always get up, my wife will tell you, I get up early. A lot of mornings I'll get up, and that's when I write my sermons. I make my notes and do my reading and searching. That's the quietness of the hour that I love. And as I was sitting there, and I read about this man, Jesus taking him out here, and look at what the Bible says he did. And when he had spit on his eyes, I said, that's got to mean something more than just a man standing back here spitting in somebody's face. Have you all ever seen it? And it is a medical phenomenon, I suppose, that sometimes eye infections can become so intense, or blindness can be so intense, that there is a greenish matter that will form in the eyes. It will harden. It can harden, and the eyelids will be frozen together, as it were. They can't open. And your mama, when you're a little fella, your mama might come in with a little wet rag and she'd wash your eyes out. She'd wash the corners of your eyes and the eyes over here, but she's washing the lids. You know why? Because that is forming a natural form across the eyelid that will bond the two together. This man had been blind. There was no point in his eyes being open. You said, why did he put spit on his eyes? How's he going to dissolve the matter that had closed his eyes if he didn't have moisture? Did you ever think of that? That man had to see when Jesus talked to him, and when he touched him, and when he brought sight back to him, his eyelids had to come open, and Jesus helped him. And that has always been a great problem to me, is why he got spit in this man's eyes. But now I think that is a logical explanation. He had to have moisture to dissolve and to cleanse or to open that lid. And when he did, it didn't come all the way open. You've had it to happen. What do you see? I see trees out here. Oh, wait a minute. That's not trees. That's men. I see men walking about. Look, they look like trees. Somebody said, well, see there, Jesus couldn't do it. He could. Yes, he could. Yes, he could. He's testing this man's faith. This man could have said, well, I didn't really expect it, but that's the best you could do. No, it wasn't. And he looked up and he said, I see men as trees. And after that, he put his hands again upon his eyes. And he made him look up and he was restored. And he saw every man clearly. Jesus didn't fail. His power didn't fail. And this man's faith didn't fail. He didn't say, well, it didn't happen. I'm disappointed. He said, I see him now. And so it was. And he sent him away to his house. He said, neither go into the town and tell it to anybody. Now, as Jesus is going out here again, we see he does great many miracles. In the 8th chapter there, let's go back just a minute, if we may, to about the 14th verse. Will you back up just a little? Now, the disciples had forgotten to take bread when they had gone to the ship, and with them they had only one loaf. And he charged them, saying, take heed, beware of the leavening of the Pharisees and of the leavening of Herod. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, it is because we have no bread. And Jesus said, why reason you among yourself that you have no bread? Perceive you not yet, neither understand? Have you yet your hearts hardened? Having eyes, you see not. Having ears, you hear not, and you do not remember. When I break the 5 loaves and 5,000, how many baskets full of fragments they came up? And when the 7 among 4,000, how many baskets full of fragments took up? And they said 7. How is it then that you do not understand? Jesus tested these people's faith, and they were just as wishy-washy as some of us are. They'd see it today and gone tomorrow. Forget all about it. Now turn with me, if you will. Let's go over here to Matthew, the ninth chapter. Turn back with me there. Matthew, the ninth chapter, real quick, will you? 8th chapter, I beg your pardon. Let's do that one first. In the 8th chapter of the book of Matthew, 15th verse. I'm sorry, I got off of that a while ago on another one. On the 15th verse, Jesus is coming into the house of Peter. You all remember the story? Do you remember having come into a hospital or a hospital room, and you see somebody there, and you walk over and you touch their hands, and their hand is hot, it's feverish, and you touch their head and it's feverish. Well, Jesus came in there, and when Jesus was coming to Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother. Now his wife's mother is who? Peter's mother-in-law. And so Peter's over there visiting, and as he comes in here, and Jesus is with him, he comes into his house, and he touched her hand, and the fever left her. Now, you all know how difficult it is to get a fever under control. You have to take fluids. You have to take medicines. You have to take aspirin. You have to take all of these things, and hopefully you'll get that fever down. You know what Jesus had to do just to control this? The fever was so intense that the woman, and she arose and ministered to them. She wasn't able to do anything. It was so intense that sickness was on her. He just touched her. It's over. It's over. She got up right then. She's ready to work. And she did. She came back, and immediately she got up after the touch of Christ. How many of you can remember the day that you were touched, as it were, by the hand of Jesus Christ? When you went into the watery grave of baptism, did you not reach out? As Jesus was buried in the heart of the earth, so you were buried in the watery grave of baptism. As he was raised, you are raised. As he was new, you are new. It's a great feeling. Oh, I felt it, and so did you. I'm not saying the Holy Ghost was standing there putting his hand on me. I'm saying the heart was changed. The feeling was changed. I was a new person in my thinking, in my desires, in my dedication was all changed. The day that I and you became Christians in the truest sense of the word. You remember it, don't you? Of course you do. Absolutely. Now, look quickly with me. There in the 9th verse. You already got your book open there, so just look at the next page right over there, if you will. And go down through there, all about 18th verse. Let's go there and see. Now, while Jesus here, while he spoke these things unto these individuals, behold, there came a certain ruler. A ruler in the synagogue, in the rulers of the Jewish people, was people that generally were referred to in this manner. And this individual is a ruler, nevertheless, and he came worship him, saying. Now, that doesn't mean that he came worship and praising him as you and I know it, but he came in great reverence and respect for Jesus, and he was showing him the proper way of addressing him. And he came to him, and there he said to him, "My daughter is now dead." Some of you have had those words spoken to you, I'm sure. Your son or your daughter is dead. I don't know of anything in this world that my wife and I could hear that would be more devastating than to hear those words about one of our daughters. Or that you could hear about your child, or that you could hear about your little boy, or Jeremy could hear about one of his girls, or whomever it would be. Can you imagine the hurt that's in this man's heart when he comes there? "My daughter is now dead. But come, even now, just come and lay your hand upon her, and she will live." I have never heard of such faith in all of my life. Because when somebody is dead, they are dead to you and to me. How many of us would have had the faith? You don't know, and I don't know. We're going to assume a fact that is not in evidence, and that is this. I would assume that I could go to Jesus and very calmly say, "Jesus, one of my children is dead. Would you come and raise her?" I couldn't do that. This man came to Jesus, though. He said, "My daughter's dead." Maybe she was sick when he left home, but somehow or another, he may have gotten word that she's dead. And now Jesus rises up, and he's going there with him, and so did his disciples. You ever notice how that Jesus has got these witnesses, these individuals that's followed with him? They always seem to be there when he's doing these things so that they can see. When he sends them out and commissions them, go teach the word, preach the word, baptize, raise the dead, heal the sick, cast out devils. Freely you have received, freely give. That's what he's doing. He's teaching. He's teaching in the life of each and every one of these men. Now notice, he's going along here, and while he's on his way, there's a woman that's in this mist, and she's following along back out here, you know, and kind of like you and I would do. We don't want to be up here obtrusive. We don't want to get up here too close to Jesus. We just want to hang back here. But deep in my heart, I've got a problem. And that problem is I've got some disease. Now, this woman had a disease. I searched this morning every piece of material that I had relating to this possibility of finding out what this disease was. I don't know then. I don't know now. I don't know of anybody that could tell me. I searched the Old Testament and the New Testament. I went back to Leviticus that dealt with this particular thing. I came to the New. I could find nothing more than what I can tell you. For 12 years, and this individual here has come now, and she's very humble. In fact, I would call her shy. She's a little bit put back. Because this illness is looked upon as something being unclean. That's right. And so, let's see what she does. This woman, which was suffering a disease here for 12 years. I thought, surely this must be a cancer, a carcinoma, some disease that would cause you to bleed for 12 years. Can you imagine how that the body fluids, the blood of your body, not in great profusion and gushing out, that'd kill you. But just a constant, every day, all day, all time, you had some part of your body that was losing blood for 12 years. You'd go to the doctor, every doctor in the country, go to the hospitals, wherever it was, and they would try to heal these things. Nothing worked. She hears of this young rabbi, this young miracle worker, and she's here in this gathering, and as she is seeing them go by, and the Bible says, behold, this woman that was suffering with this disease for 12 years came behind him and touched the hem of his garment. Now let me tell you about that. It was customary, almost required, that when the Jew, to identify him as Jewish, he held a wore a scarf type robe or a scarf type garment across his shoulder, and it had frayed ends on it. It was squared, but it was kind of a frazzled, frayed. You women know what I'm talking about. That identified him. And as he came by, this woman believed, for she said within herself, listen to the faith as he's speaking. Look what faith will do for you. And as he came by, she said within her own self, if I can just touch his garment, I will be made whole. But Jesus turned about him when he saw her, and he said, daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith has made thee whole. And the woman was made whole from that time. Just the touch of the garment was sufficient to bring about the healing that this woman wanted. Again, as we turn our attention to just one more bit of information, if I may, because our time is about gone. Turn with me over to the book of Luke, Matthew, Mark. Luke is your next one there. And I want to just touch one piece of information there. Go down to about the 5th chapter with me, will you? You got your Bibles open there yet? All right, here we go. I believe it's about the 18th verse. Are you there? Luke, the 5th chapter and the 18th verse. Now, here's some friends that's going to do something that I wish I had friends would do it for me. If I ever got in this position, I'd say, Brother Brown, come over here and help me. He would come. But would he be willing to take the roof off of my house that a doctor or somebody could get to me? Well, listen to what this man did. Behold, a man was brought in a bed which was taken with palsy. This is a disease. It was an affliction that it just restricted the motion and movement of people. They couldn't move. They couldn't walk. They couldn't get about. And so he's on a bed. And so they brought him here, and they sought means to bring him in to lay him before him. And when they could find no way that they might bring this man into the presence of Jesus because of the great multitude, they went up on the housetop and let him down through the tiling with his couch into the midst before Jesus. They took the roof off of the house so that they could get their friend to Jesus. Now, how many of us? We're Christian people. Let's think like Christians. Let's act like Christians. And let's be concerned about other people like Christians. How many of us here tonight, and we start right over here, and we come right across this way, and God bless your heart, you're the ones going to do the examination. You're doing the physical now. How many of us has taken the time to go and tell anyone about Jesus Christ, about the wonderful touch of those hands that were spread like this and nailed to a piece of wood, nailed there, that I wouldn't have to die and pay the price of an eternal devil's hell? How many of us have ever gone and talked to anybody about the plan of salvation? Jesus didn't just tell these individuals here that were walking with him there, and he's commissioning them, authorizing them, commanding them, whatever you want to use it, to go and to preach and to teach and to baptize and so on. He's talking to us. We call it the limited commission. Go ye into the lost sheep of the house of Israel, but now we're Gentiles. And Peter went down to Cornelius, and there in the Gentile nation, the doors was open. Peter preached to him. The man was baptized. He came in, and it opened the floodgates that all of us, red, yellow, black, white, polka dot, I don't care what the color of the skin is, we've got a hope of eternal salvation extended to us. But how many of us have ever got out of the church building to go and tell somebody about it? We are perfectly content to come to the building, and that's great. We are perfectly content to sing our songs and very capably read, led, and that's great. We give of our means, and that's very generous of you. But that's not what it's all about. It's about go ye unto the world, go to the lost, and preach to them. And preaching is not necessarily done from a pulpit. It can be done sitting in the house drinking coffee together. It can be done out there walking down the field or out in the place where you're working. Sit down. This man right here does it all the time. People come in, he'll sit on the porch. Got a mighty comfortable chair over there sometimes. I've spent some time with him. Out there working on a lawnmower. He'll stop, lay his tools down, and he'll start talking about God and the plan of salvation to people. Some of them want to hear it, some of them don't. But do you do it? Do you take advantage of every opportunity that presents itself to tell the wonderful story of Jesus Christ? Let me tell you, when you get to heaven, you will never get there by yourself. You've got to be with somebody. And Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is the one body on one side, but who will be there with you? And look over and say, thank you. Thank you for coming and telling me the wonderful story. You all have a great opportunity. You've got room here for twice the people that we've got tonight. Go fill these rooms. Go preach the word. Go tell these that are wandering around in the society that we live in the darkness. Tell them the wonderful story of Jesus Christ. Let them feel the touch of the hand that can save us. Jesus appeared after his resurrection to the individual disciples. There was one, he's got two names. Didymus was one name. Other name you know him better by, Thomas. And they told Thomas about it. Thomas said, I don't believe a word of it. That's the way I'd say it. That's what Thomas said. I don't believe it. They said, well, we saw him. Thomas said, let me tell you something. Until I can reach over here and touch that hand and feel the place where that nail went in there, I don't believe it. Till I can reach right up here in his side and feel where that spear pierced the side, I don't believe a word of it, folks. But you know something? Just a short time later, Jesus shows himself again. And he said, Thomas, come over here a minute. He holds out his hands. He said, Thomas, put your finger right here. You know what that is, Thomas? That's where that nail went through there. Here, look at this other hand. It's got a nail print over there just like it, Thomas. Well, why don't you add it, Thomas, here. Run your hand right up here. Feel that scar there? That's where that spear went. That's what you wanted to see and that's what you wanted to feel, wasn't it? My Lord, my God. That was the statement that came from this man's lips. He knew the touch of God. He knew this was Jesus Christ. To be a Christian is one of the greatest things in this world. And tonight, while we have come together and you've been most patient and you've given me 45 minutes of your precious time, and I just want to tell you how glad I am to have had the opportunity to talk to you about the touch of Jesus. Let him touch you. Don't pull back. Don't be afraid. Don't be shy. It's for your benefit. It's for your love, for your salvation that he came, friends. Let me do it, was his attitude. Why? Why do you want to go? Why do you want to be persecuted? Why do you want to die? Because they need me. Because without me, there is no hope. There is no other way but God's way. If you're walking in it, you are doing well. Go and bring others with you. If you're not in it, God bless your heart. You will have an opportunity in 30 seconds to obey the gospel, to come and be added to the family of God by obedience to the steps of hearing, believing, repenting, confessing, baptism, up out of the water, and go and tell others all about it. It doesn't stop right here. It's simply another stepping stone. Would you come to it while we stand and sing?
What will you do?